We continue our scripture reading in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to save you and myself a lot of headache this morning. It's in the first chapter, but I'm not going to read the lineage of Joseph. We're going to skip to verse 18. I wouldn't want to do that to Barbara, nor to myself. And so we're going to take it that Matthew gives us a good genealogy, and we can read it more than we can speak it. So, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent, and I keep reminding myself because I want to make sure I know Christmas is 2 days away. But we've all been working really hard to make it this far through the season. We have, by my calculations, just about 48 hours to get the rest of your shopping accomplished and preparations made, whatever those may be. Those of us who work here at Covenant have just about 36 hours until our Christmas Eve service, and about 50 hours until the final strike of midnight to welcome Christmas. Not that anybody should really panic at this point. But it is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and as Christians, we're going to celebrate the humble story of Jesus' birth in our midst, and our year-end festivals featuring Santa Claus and Christmas cards and gifts and parties will coincide, which to some seem only remotely related to what we do here each Sunday morning in Advent. But the illustrations that clash together between religious and secular Christmas we can find anywhere. Take, for instance, in our preschool. We had our Christmas preschool program this past week, and I have a custom of asking the children what they wish or want for Christmas. They begin to get all excited, talking about Santa Claus and sharing their list, praying that it's the same list they told Santa and they've told Mom and Dad. But one girl, talking all about Santa Claus, began. She said where he lived and how he made it to everyone's house on Christmas Eve, and is there any chance that he might miss their house, and all these wonderful presents, and how he manages to get them in the house and even under the tree. She's talking so loud, other preschool children start to gather, listening to the conversation of the details of how Santa Claus will make it in. One of the other children pops up and says, "God gave us baby Jesus," kills the conversation. I thought, wow, they have been paying attention to me. You are a good pastor's pet. Wonderful. Jesus is always the answer, right? Without missing a beat, the preschooler who had begun to talk about Santa Claus comes back in and says, "Oh, so you mean the elves make the gifts and then bring them to Santa, and Santa takes them to God. God checks them twice to see if they're all right, and then God gives them back to Santa Claus, and Santa brings them to us." I stood there in bewilderment. I said, "Sure, God and Santa can do this thing together, right? Sure, yes, yes. By all means, Jesus and Santa are in cahoots this Christmas. Thank God." But there's something to their story, isn't there? Something we laugh about because underlying we know there's maybe some truth in it. But I've never seen any preschooler ask why Matthew painstakingly begins the story of the birth of Jesus with a genealogy, with Jesus's family connections. We would far be removed to do our own. But Matthew begins an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then the family tree. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, exactly 14 generations to King David. And then 14 more generations take you from David, who was the father of Solomon, down to the Babylon exile. 14 more generations later bring Jesus' family line right to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And that's why we can't read any of those names. And then the most peculiar thing happens. Having invested 17 verses and 21 generations to make sure we know exactly who is in Jesus' family tree, Matthew says it really doesn't matter because Joseph is really not Jesus' father. All of that work for nothing. Matthew is like people I know who spend time on 23andMe or Ancestry.com or the ones who will travel across America or the world to find out where they are from and why they're from there. The reason I think we do this is because it somehow helps us know who we are, to know whom we came from and who we are connected to. Having gone through all of that trouble to walk us through this long list of names, of which mean really nothing to us, Matthew stops and says, "Doesn't matter. You could skip it, just like we did this morning." "Never mind," he says. "It's Joseph's family tree, and Joseph, as you're about to see, wasn't Jesus' father, so it really doesn't matter." So why would Matthew, telling us more than anybody would ever want to know about Joseph's family connections, why would he do that? It is one of the most interesting mysteries in the New Testament. And because, frankly, it seems more about Joseph than it really does about Jesus, unless there's something else at work here. Matthew begins the story of Jesus with family connections, doesn't waste a lot of time on the birth itself. Luke gives us our best version that we read every Christmas. He spends a lot of time getting us ready, Luke does, telling us about Elizabeth and Zechariah, angels visiting the Annunciation to Mary, her Magnificat, a census, a long journey, a crowded inn, and a stable, a manger, shepherds, hillside, angels singing. That's Luke. And in Matthew, you get a family tree that doesn't matter. Why then tell us about this big family and then say, "Well, the birth took place in this way"? And then what he does is he actually focuses more on Joseph than Jesus. He tells us how Joseph makes this painful and humiliating discovery that his fiancée is pregnant. Since they're engaged, or in biblical times would have been betrothed, was the word, the law treats her already as a married woman. Joseph could insist that she be tried and immediately stoned to death. But Joseph is a good man, and I like to think that he loves Mary. And so instead of invoking the law like a good Jewish person would, he decides simply to arrange her to go away and be pregnant away from accusing eyes and her neighbors and have her baby discreetly. And then they'll each go their separate ways. But then Joseph, we know, has a dream. An angel tells him to marry Mary, that the child conceived from her is from God. And I always imagine he thought, "What have I got myself into now?" I'm sure he thought, this is not the easiest thing to believe or to trust or to do. An angel visiting me in a dream saying I should marry Mary, but what does this all mean? In the process, before Jesus is ever born, Joseph shows the conflict that the rest of Jesus' life and ministry will be between law and love. And Joseph sets the stage before Jesus ever makes it there. Love begins to prevail. Joseph's whole family ends up making the story because it does matter. You see, Jesus is connected to all those people. That seems to be the point Matthew wants us to acknowledge. That and another point, which seems to be in direct opposition to it. Matthew also wants you to know that in Jesus, Joseph and his whole family were adopted into the family of God. You see, remember, Joseph is not Jesus' father. Jesus was, Matthew claims, Emmanuel, God with us. He was fully human, born the way each of us are born. In him, God incredibly lived our lives, lived as one of us with all the beauty and love and sadness and joy and loss that is human life. This is a God you can count on, Matthew says, a God who knows everything there is to know about being human, even what it means to be adopted. And in this child, we, all of us, get adopted into God's family. Emmanuel, God with us. And the essence of Christmas is this conviction that in Jesus of Nazareth, in his birth in Bethlehem, God purposefully, intentionally knows the limitations of humanity, but chose to come and live with us, to show the power and reality and depth of love, to forgive all that we had ever done and that we think is unforgivable, to overcome everything that will separate us from each other and ourselves, to show us that in Christ, the power of God's love and therefore the peace of joy and salvation is ours. You see, all of us, each one of us who simply has the capacity to receive any gift can overcome our fears this Christmas, even the fear of death. For we can rejoice in it and spend the rest of our days in something of grateful praise. All of us. You see, Joseph's family tree actually does make for an interesting read, and we should have read it this morning. And maybe we still have the time to do so. In it, you'll find a distinguished line and long line of Hebrews, but also a very human family tree, one with flawed human beings just like ourselves. Abraham, for instance, tried to save his own neck. Isaac, who lied to his father and cheated his brother, is in the lineage. It's a diverse and inclusive family, and it includes a couple of Gentiles, even, who marry into the family. Take, for instance, Rahab, who also happens to be a prostitute. Ruth, who apparently seduces Boaz before they're married, and of all people, Bathsheba is in there. She doesn't get her name officially in there, but she is remembered by Matthew as Uriah's wife. You see, the lineage is a little messy. There are two adoptions happening in Matthew's gospel, Laura Mendenhall says. You see, Joseph's adoption of Jesus and Mary into his family and God's adoption of that messy, messy lineage. What Matthew means is that in Jesus Christ, all of us become a part of this family. What Christmas means is that God has come among us in this humble and vulnerable way to bring us back to family, to connect us with one another and to Christ. Have you ever noticed some of the most poignant stories come out of tragedies, or when we hear of stories of loved ones who've tried to call family members while the tragedy happened or right after? Husbands and wives trying to connect, parents and children trying to connect, friends and strangers trying to connect. A woman interviewed recently on NPR said she never now, after the tragedy she lived through, ever lets her children out of her sight without saying, "I love you." She says, "I never take for granted that moment anymore." Laura Mendenhall says that's because of the birth in Bethlehem that God made us all a part of each other's family, and so it does matter. It matters how we treat each other and how we live with one another. You see, the deepest meaning of Christmas is that God comes to us to bring us back into the family just when you think you didn't belong anymore. After a year of turmoil or the loss of friends or family members or tragedies seem too much, you wonder where family actually is. And Matthew says it's right there in front of you, the messiness of it all, the prostitute and the Hebrews and the Gentiles and the women and the men. They're all a part of the family too. You see, it's finally an invitation that comes to even us today, to those who feel they are connected to no one, and those who particularly feel no connection to God. Sometimes this invitation gets masked, but your invitation to the family reunion is in the mail, Matthew says. A reunion with a God who loves you so much that a child was given. A family reunion with those whom we love best, with friends and associates and colleagues, but also strangers who we know nothing about. The American poet Ann Porter says it this way in her poem called Here on Earth. She says, "Nevertheless, taken all together or taken one by one, we are the holiest of all of Earth's creatures. For he who kindled the fire of the sun, he who draws out the tender leaves from the dark twigs of winter, has also carved your name in the palm of his hand. And he became a child, the better to be near us, born in the winter time, born on a journey. And he grew to be a man and lived among us to be our healing when we are sick, to be our bread when we are hungry, and to be our wine at all of our weddings." You see, it is a busy time for all of us, full of activity. But in the next 48 hours, you might find a quiet moment or two to know that because of the birth in Bethlehem, your family just grew exponentially. That does mean you get a few more crazy uncles, a few more caring aunts, few more casseroles in your life, but you were invited to the family reunion. See, as a child, I never knew how big families could be. Our immediate family was rather small. I thought there were only 7 of us until I went to church, and my grandparents grew exponentially, and my uncles and aunts grew exponentially, and my brothers and sisters, you see, I don't have a sister, grew exponentially. It was like a big family reunion. But who doesn't know about the family reunion? I think there are some among us. And so the invitation is for us to extend the invitation to the reunion 2 days from now. There's still time, and everyone has an envelope with their name on it. For you see, that will be the source of loving joy, even in the midst of all this frantic and final preparations for our own family. We have one more to do. God is with us. Loving joy once more. Go extend the invitation. Amen.